Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If someone were to look at a typical month in your life, what would they say is central to who you are? What are you about? What is the chief and driving concern in your life? If they looked at how you spent your time, if they looked at what you spent your money on, if they looked at who you spent time with, where you chose to go or where you chose not to go, what could a reasonable observer conclude about what is most important to you? What would they say is at the center of your life? These are good questions to ask ourselves from time to time. Good way to assess ourselves, to consider our lives, consider how we spend our lives. If we were to ask these same questions of the Apostle Paul's life, I think it's fair to say we could all come to the same conclusion. Paul's life was centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. The proclamation, the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ was central to who Paul was. Paul's life was not centered around personal comfort. Paul's life was not centered around increasing ease. Paul's life was not all about amassing wealth or accumulating stuff or being popular and well-liked. Paul's life was not about any of these things. Paul's life was most certainly centered around and chiefly concerned with the gospel of Jesus Christ, preserving it, protecting it, proclaiming it, sharing it, seeing it advance. Paul is a great example to us all of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Here was a man whose life had been radically transformed by the gospel. From being the chief persecutor of Christ to being the chief proclaimer of Christ. Paul was a man of great wisdom, a man of great courage, a man of great endurance, a man who, though not perfect, was fully committed to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul understood that he was an example of this. And he called upon others, and he calls upon us to follow him in his example of being a follower of Jesus Christ. In this same book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, "I exhort you, be imitators of me." Follow my example, Paul says. But later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives this call to follow his example a very needed and important qualifier. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus." Paul serves for us as a great example of what it means to live a gospel-centered life. A life that is grounded upon, that finds its purpose in, and gets its motivation from the gospel itself. That's what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in our passage this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 15, we see Paul describe and explain here for us what it looks like to live a gospel-centered life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Join with me as I read. Paul writes, "But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things, so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we come before you and ask, Lord, that you would help us to do a spiritual inventory of our lives this morning, to consider what it is that we are all about. What is our greatest passion? What is our greatest interest? What is our greatest pursuit in this life? Lord, we are so prone to distraction, so prone to wander. We confess that, Lord, and we ask, God, that you would center our lives upon that which is most important, that which has eternal value, that which is precious and truly valuable, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Refresh our hearts in a love of the gospel, in an admiration for what's been done for us, in awe of what you've done for our sakes. We ask this, Lord, that we might live lives truly worthy of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In these verses, I believe we can see three keys for gospel-centered living. Three keys for gospel-centered living. If you want to live a life that's centered around, founded upon, finds its reason for being in the gospel, I believe Paul gives us three keys here that help us toward that end. The first of these keys is a love for the gospel that is greater than our love for personal freedom, comfort, money, and stuff. A love for the gospel that's greater than a love for personal freedom, comfort, money, and stuff. We see this in verse 15 as well as verse 18. Now you recall that last week we said that in verses 1 through 14, Paul was defending his right to ask, to seek, and to receive financial support for his ministry, his gospel ministry there in Corinth. Paul said others had a right to ask, seek, and receive these things. He too had the same right. 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul says, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But at the same time, he is defending his right and freedom to seek, ask for, and receive financial support. He is also explaining to them that he has chosen to lay aside this freedom for the sake of the Corinthians. Though he has the right to seek and receive financial support through his gospel ministry, he has laid that right aside for the good of the gospel's sake and for the sake of the Corinthians themselves. Look with me at what Paul says in verse 15. He says, I have used none of these things. What's he talking about? He's talking about getting his living from the gospel. He's talking about, in verse 13, those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. This was God's design from the beginning, that the priests who ministered to the people of God would receive their living from the people of God, would receive a portion of what was given to God at the temple and at the tabernacle. And yet Paul says, I have not made use of these things. And furthermore, Paul says, and right now I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. I'm not laying out these issues in order that you might change and begin to support me, though you haven't so far. That's not why Paul was sharing these things. For, he says, it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. Paul's aim in not using his freedom to seek support was that he might preach the gospel without charge. And Paul would rather die than give them reason to call into question his motives. Look with me what he says in verse 18. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. He has a right. He has a right in the gospel to seek, to ask for, and to receive financial support. But he is foregoing that right. He is laying it aside in order that he might preach the gospel, as it were, without charge, freely giving it, that those who receive it might not have reason to question his motives, to believe that Paul's in it for the money. Paul willingly laid aside what was perfectly within his rights and freedoms to lay hold of. And he did so clearly for the gospel's sake. Paul serves as an example to us of someone whose love for the gospel, whose love for Christ, is greater than his love for his personal freedom, for his own comfort, for money, and for stuff. Paul did not value his own Christian freedom more than the gospel itself. He was willing to limit his own freedom in Christ for the sake of the gospel. And in doing so, he demonstrated practically a greater love for the gospel and for others than his love for the exercise of his own freedoms. That's a pretty countercultural message in our own day. We highly value personal freedom. In fact, you could say that's one of the idols of our day. I can do whatever I want. No one else should be able to tell me what to do in any area of my life. I have a radical personal freedom. Those are my rights, and no one better infringe upon those. Paul says, I gladly lay these things aside. I lay them down for the sake of the gospel. I gladly limit my own exercise of personal freedoms if it means that the gospel will go forward, if it means that I'll gain a hearing. Any idea in our own culture of voluntarily limiting our own freedoms in deference to another feels to us like a sad waste of freedom. But this is sometimes the very thing we are called to do as Christians. To limit the exercise of our own freedoms for the sake of the gospel and out of love for others. Paul's love for the gospel was greater than his love for the exercise of his own personal freedom. And this means that Paul's love for the gospel and for Christ was greater than his love for his own comfort, his own money, and his own stuff. You see, if Paul had exercised his freedom and asked the Corinthians for financial support, his life in Corinth would no doubt have been much easier. With Corinthian financial support, Paul would have been free to devote himself entirely to the ministry of the gospel. Now, we would look at that and we'd say, that's a good thing. In fact, that's a great thing. For Paul to be financially supported by the Corinthians so he didn't have to split his time between tent making and disciple making? What a great thing. He also would have enjoyed greater admiration and respect among the Corinthian upper classes who looked down on anyone who worked with their hands. Paul could have accepted the patronage, the support of wealthy Corinthian believers. And he would have experienced the comforts of associating closely with the rich. If he had accepted Corinthian patronage, he would have likely been invited in to a local home of one of the wealthy Corinthian believers. And he would have lived in relative opulence. He could have done all these things. But he loved the gospel more. And in this case, he realized that that would have been actually a hindrance to the gospel. It would have called in question his motives. And he knew that in doing so, receiving financial support, it would have been detrimental to the very purpose he was in Corinth to begin with. Not his own ease, not his own comfort, not the accumulation of wealth, not the accumulation of stuff, but the spread of the gospel. So he chose rather to go without certain comforts. He chose rather to go without a bigger paycheck. He chose rather to live without certain things that he otherwise might have been able to do. He did all these things because he loved the gospel more than he loved his own comfort, his own money, his own stuff. If you and I are going to live a life that is gospel-centered, a life grounded in the gospel, propelled by the gospel, focused upon the gospel, then we've got to love the gospel more than we love our personal freedoms, more than we love our own comfort, more than we love the accumulation of money, more than we love our own stuff. When we put the gospel first, when that is our true treasure, when the gospel is what we really cherish, we'll find ourselves willing to give up certain comforts for the sake of the gospel. Ask any missionary who goes to a foreign field, has to learn a new language, has to adapt to a new culture, They're not going there for their comfort and their ease. They're certainly not going for the accumulation of wealth or stuff. They're going because their priority love is Christ and what he's done for us in the gospel. And they take seriously his call for us to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. This is what is at the heart of every missionary's call, every missionary's desire. It's not a love of travel or an appreciation of cultures or a fascination with languages. All of those things may be there in some level, but that will not sustain you on a field. There's got to be something more, something bigger, a bigger vision, a bigger love. And it's love of Christ and the good news that he's come to save sinful mankind. Say, well, how can I grow in this? How can I grow in my love for the gospel such that my love for my own freedom, love for my comfort, love for money and stuff is diminished? How can I treasure the gospel more and treasure my freedom, comfort, money and stuff less? Well, you begin by thinking deeply about the truth of the gospel message. If you think the gospel is no big deal, you've heard it your whole life, it's nothing special anymore, then you're going to fail to understand its surpassing value over personal comfort, money and stuff. If the gospel to you is no big deal, if you really don't think that often about it, and you don't think that much of it, then you have failed to understand your own sinfulness, your own condition apart from Christ before a holy God, your own eternal future apart from the mercy and grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. The gospel doesn't mean much to those who think often about themselves and think infrequently about Christ. Think about this. This past week, how often have you thought about God's mercy to you in Jesus Christ? How often have you wondered at the realities of the cross? That at the cross, your sins were all taken away. Your sins were all forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That at the cross, what you could never do for yourself, Jesus Christ has done for you. Freely. And offered that to you as a gift, yours to receive by simple faith, belief and trust in Jesus alone to save you. The good news that now in Jesus Christ, you have gone from being upon whom the wrath of God rests, to now being one who's accepted in the beloved, who's a recipient of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, who's part of the family of God, who is now an heir of God's promises, a co-heir with Jesus Christ. This is our life. This is our hope. This is really all that matters. If this is really true, what does your own personal comfort matter? What is money? What is all this stuff? It's nothing. As Paul says, everything else is rubbish. compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. That's how you grow in valuing and treasuring the gospel. You meditate upon God's grace and goodness to us in Jesus Christ. You think deeply about your own sin. You're honest about your own sin and unworthiness. As the hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Look to Jesus. Think deeply about Him. And as you do, your love for Him, your love for His gospel will grow. Even as your love for personal comfort, for money, for stuff, for the exercise of your own personal freedoms diminishes. Another key to gospel-centered living that comes from the example of Paul is having a sense of calling to share the gospel, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe to me is if I do not preach the gospel. Paul says, look, in preaching the gospel, I've got nothing to boast about here. I have no other choice. I have to preach the gospel. It's the most important message there is. It's the only message that matters. Paul was compelled to preach the gospel. And woe to him. Woes, may woes come upon him if he does not preach the gospel. May he be cursed of God if he does not preach the gospel. Paul understood what his calling was. It was a clear calling. He was called by Christ to serve as an apostle and to preach the gospel. In verse 17, Paul says, if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. There is a sense in which Paul preached voluntarily. It was of his own accord. It was of his own will. And for this, Paul knew that he was laying up reward in the future, in eternity. He would be rewarded in the life to come. But there's another sense in which Paul preached not of his own will. That is, he understood that his call to preach the gospel was not of his own doing. It didn't originate in his own will, but rather he was called. He was commissioned. He was appointed. His call originated with God's will, not his own will. And therefore, he was the slave of his master. He was a servant entrusted with a precious treasure. It was a stewardship. He had been entrusted with the gospel, and he was to guard what had been entrusted to his care, and to be faithful in the exercise of that stewardship. What's clear here is that Paul had a very clear sense of his own calling, a call to preach the gospel. And this clear sense of calling touched every facet of Paul's life. It was this overarching call in Paul's life that gave purpose and reason and discernment to every other avenue of Paul's existence. You and I are not apostles. Yet we share a similar calling with the Apostle Paul. While we are not called to be apostles, and while we may not be called to preach the gospel formally in public settings, public gatherings, to large crowds or small crowds for that matter, we are all called nevertheless to share the gospel. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Do you see yourself in that passage? Does your life fit in there in any possible way? Our lives will all be different in terms of how we fulfill that Great Commission. How we seek to be obedient to Christ's command for us. Some of us will go, others of us will send and support. But we're all there. We're all included. That calling is our calling. We do not all contribute to the fulfillment of that Great Commission in exactly the same way. Some will make disciples cross-culturally, but all of us are called to make disciples. Even in your own home, with your own children, with your own wife, with your own family, with your own neighbors. Paul echoed the reality of this Great Commission for us all. In 2 Corinthians 5, just turn a few pages with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, 18, Paul's talking about the gospel. He speaks of God who through Christ... 2 Corinthians 5:18, God who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He's talking about the gospel. The gospel is the message of reconciliation, how in Christ God is reconciling the world to himself. The world is at odds with God. This is not a peaceful relationship, but God has done the hard work, the heavy lifting. And he has brought about reconciliation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And now he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives. We are sent into this fallen world to tell this fallen and broken world that is alienated from God, that God has done the work of reconciliation. And they can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are those ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Think about that. God makes his appeal through his ambassadors, through you and I. And therefore, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul had a clear sense of his own calling. As an apostle, yes. As a proclaimer of the gospel, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The reality of this universal Christian calling to share the gospel and make disciples is reflected in our church's mission statement. We are a gospel-centered community committed to making disciples who love Jesus Christ and who love others in Jesus' name. Sharing the gospel and making the gospel is central to our call as believers, individually and corporately. None of us is exempt. And we do this first by feeding on the gospel ourselves. We do this first by growing as disciples of Jesus Christ ourselves. We also do this by sharing the gospel and making disciples in our own homes, with our own families, in our neighborhoods, and at our workplace. You want to have a gospel-centered life, then have a clear sense of God's call upon you to share the gospel message. Thirdly, finally, the key to gospel-centered living is to have a clear mission. And that mission being to reach others with the gospel. Verses 19 through 23, Paul had this in spades. Paul says in verse 19 that he is free from all men. What does he mean? He means that he had refused patronage in Corinth. Now, I referenced patronage earlier. Patronage was basically sponsorship. Okay, if you're a race car driver, you go out, you find sponsors, and they paste their decals all over your uniform, all over your helmet, all over your car, right? You're basically owned by them. And they sponsor you, they finance you, they make it possible that you can concentrate and focus all your attention on driving, winning races. Patronage was kind of similar to that. It was basically sponsorship, and it was common among teachers and orators to accept the patronage from the wealthy. There was a competitive spirit in Corinth over this issue of public speaking and oratory. And that's why people were dividing. They were saying, hey, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Peter. Who are you following? Who do you support? Who are you excited about? Who do you think is the best? And so a wealthy person would sponsor and financially support a teacher or orator, and often that teacher would become their in-house teacher. So the sponsor would invite them to come, and they would teach their children. They would enjoy, you know, in-house oratories, and they'd invite their other wealthy friends to come over and hear their sponsored orator in the confines of their spacious home. But this also meant that the teacher was, in some sense, beholden to the patron, to the sponsor. And so the teacher would have to be a little bit careful, maybe about certain subjects, or... And so the teacher became viewed as a hired hand. And Paul avoided this wherever he went. So that he was beholden to no one. No one owned Paul. And that's what he says, I'm free from all men. I'm a free agent. And yet, Paul says, and yet I make myself willingly the slave of all men. No one owns me, but everyone owns me. There's a sense in which I'm free from being beholden to some patron who owns me through money. But there's another sense, spiritually, in which I have submitted myself to everyone. And I am the slave of all. Both were for the sake of the gospel. Here again, we see Paul willingly and voluntarily laying aside his personal Christian freedoms in order to win others to Christ and to see them grow in Christ. He then explains and illustrates what he means. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Well, what in the world does Paul mean by this? Paul is a Jew. What do you mean? To the Jews, you are a Jew. What's he talking about? The next line explains this a bit more clearly. To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law. Aha! He's not talking about ethnicity here. He's talking about religion. To To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. What does Paul mean by this? In these two examples, Paul is saying the same thing. When he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, to those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being under the law. The Jews, as a religious group, viewed themselves as under the Mosaic law. We all know that. So Paul, when he was with the Jews, became like a Jew. Willingly, voluntarily, intentionally, living in some sense according to the Mosaic law and according to Jewish sensitivities. That is, he was careful with what he ate. I think that's the primary way in which Paul would have expressed this and would have shown and demonstrated this. He only ate kosher when he was with the Jews. He was careful about that. Though he knew he was free to eat beyond the menu, the Jewish menu, he limited himself voluntarily, strategically, and submitted himself to some of the constraints of the law of Moses in order to reach the Jewish people, in order not to offend them, in order to gain a hearing. After all, if Paul came to them eating shrimp cocktail and a pork chop sandwich, they're not going to care what he has to say. He's just invalidated anything that's going to come out of his mouth. So he took into consideration his audience, and he voluntarily limited his own freedoms in order to reach them with the gospel. Paul could have gone in there and say, hey, I'm free in Christ. You're not going to bind me up with these traditions and laws that Christ has fulfilled. No, that's the old life. I'm free in Christ. Pass the ham. Paul said, no. To the Jews, I became a Jew. To those under law, I became as one under law. Though not being under the law. This shows a real seriousness about his gospel mission. About how he viewed his role in the world. About how he viewed culture. It shows strategy on his part and great personal sacrifice. Furthermore, Paul says in verse 21, to those who are without law, as without law. Who are those who are without law? The Gentiles, non-Jews. They didn't receive the law of Moses. They lived largely in ignorance of it. And so Paul says, when I'm with the Gentiles, those who are without law, I live as one without law. He did not limit himself to the Jewish menu when he was with the Gentiles. He ate off the Gentile menu. He sought to connect with the Gentiles by living in similar ways as the Gentiles lived. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that Paul engaged in sinful Gentile activities. Sin is sin. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, lying is a sin. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Those areas that are clearly sin, clearly spelled out in God's word, clearly called out of bounds by Jesus Christ or his apostles, those things are off limits. He's talking about those gray area issues, those areas that people may disagree on, those areas that are not clearly sin. Paul felt a freedom to partake of those things, depending on who he was with. Paul is talking here about amoral activities, not immoral ones. If the Gentiles partook of some amoral activity, then Paul might very well partake in that too in order to build relationship with them, to gain a hearing, and to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to those without law, Paul became as one without law. Though he was actually not without law. Paul's very careful here to say that. He's not without the law of God, but he is under the law of Christ. Christians are not lawless. It matters how we live. We are called to personal holiness. And that directly impacts the effectiveness of our gospel witness and our gospel message. We are not those who have no law. We have the law of Christ. The teachings and example of Jesus and his apostles serve as our law. And we are not free to disregard these things, even for the sake of the gospel. But where the law of Christ does not directly speak, or where it gives freedom, we are free to exercise that freedom in service to the gospel, or we are free to forego those freedoms in service of the gospel. Furthermore, Paul says, to the weak, I became as weak. Now we remember Paul has talked about the weak, those whose conscience was uneasy about eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. There were others in Corinth who realized an idol is nothing and food is nothing. You know, a steak's a steak. Doesn't matter. But Paul says, look, to the weak I became weak. To those who felt eating meat sacrificed to idols was a sin, when I was with them, I refrained from eating such meat in order to win them. And then Paul summarizes it all. Summarizes it all in verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. All things. Now, some have misconstrued Paul's point. That he's become all things to all men so that he might by all means save some. Paul is not advocating here some kind of wishy-washy Christianity that doesn't stand for truth and righteousness. Not at all. What he's advocating for is the wise interaction with everyone we meet. To put their interests ahead of our own. If they refrain from some otherwise acceptable activity, when we are with them, we refrain in order to gain a hearing for the gospel. If they participate in some amoral activity, we may participate too in order to gain their trust and build their relationship for the sake of the gospel. Paul is calling us here to wise cultural engagement and discerning cultural adoption. All of it for the sake of the gospel. This is what it means to live with a clear gospel mission. It means the choices you make, whether to participate or not participate in some activity, are made not on the basis of personal preference or desire, but on the basis of gospel witness. Clear intent, strategic thinking, strategic living. Everything Paul did was for the sake of the gospel, verse 23. Talk about gospel-centered living. What an example. Paul's every decision, his every move, his every motive was for the sake of the gospel. I can't say that about myself. I can't say that that is the way I think. That my first thought is, how does this impact the gospel? Negatively, positively. This was the grid through which Paul viewed everything. How will this advance the gospel? How will this cause the gospel to spread? How might this hinder the gospel? What might change if we had the same outlook, the same perspective? The same clear sense of calling and mission. The same love for the gospel that Paul evidenced. A love that far surpassed his love of the exercise of his own personal freedom. His love of money, his love of stuff, his love of comfort and ease. Paul understood that the most important thing in this world is the saving message of the gospel. That if the gospel is true, and it is, then everything else must take a back seat in terms of importance. Personal freedoms, comfort, money, stuff, fame, acceptance, all of it pales when compared to the glorious realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God grant us a greater love for the gospel, a greater sense of calling to share the gospel, a greater sense of mission to get the gospel out, to share it with those who do not know, to live our lives intentionally and strategically in service to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the gospel that has changed us and is changing us. And we confess our need to change more. Lord, we thank you that you are patient and merciful, and even in our failings, Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to go after things that are of far lesser importance. You have shown us what is most important, what is all important. The glorious message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us an ever-growing love for this gospel and an ever-diminishing love for our own comfort and ease, money, stuff, and freedoms. We ask this, Lord, for the glory of your name and for the spread of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.